And so I want to say to you, happy holiday, Chag Sameach in Hebrew, because today is a holiday, a holiday called Tubi Shavat, and it's not a biblical holiday, but it's a Jewish holiday. You're supposed to go out in your backyard today and plant a tree. Tell me how you're going to do that through the permafrost. But in Israel, you can do it.
Yeah.
I suppose if you bought a tree now, set it aside, and told the gardener to bring it in May, maybe that'll help. But we're supposed to plant trees today. Good luck. Delma told me to go out in the backyard this morning and plant a tree. And she said, buy one.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. I said, okay.
Online.
Online, right. Today would be a good day to go to the movies instead and see a movie about trees. You could go see Avatar. Avatar is an awesome movie about trees and man's relationship to the trees. And when you get done with my teaching here, you might appreciate that the plot of that movie a little more, because the people in Avatar live in these trees and they depend upon them for their life and their support and their food. And so the Bible has a lot to say about that, and so we're going to look at Avatar from a biblical perspective today. For those of us who live in colder climates, how many of you do that? Live in a colder climate? And some of you don't think you do. We don't usually think of winter as a season for bearing fruit, do we? However, the scriptures encourage us to be fruitful, not based upon the times and seasons. Rather, we're given confidence to be producing the spiritual fruit of the life of Yeshua, in season and out of season, don't matter when. Should be producing his fruit in January as well as June. Whether this fruit is seen in our praise, which is the fruit of the lips from Hebrews 13:15, or in our practice through the fruit of righteousness found in Hebrews 12:11, our spiritual fruit is not based on any season, but by abiding in Yeshua. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We have a reminder of out-of-season fruit in a winter holiday, which we call in the Jewish New Year for trees, and it's called Tubi Shavat. Today is Tubi Shavat. Now, that doesn't mean trees of Sabbath or Shavat. It means two is the number 15. You know, because Jewish people don't have numbers, they use the letters to number their numbers. And so two comes out to be 15. So today is the 15th day of the month of Shavat. It's like saying the 4th of July. That's not what we celebrate on the 4th of July. We celebrate our independence from Britain, right? We don't celebrate the 4th of July as the 4th of July. We do it on that day. So Tubi Shavat is the same way. We don't celebrate the 15th of Shavat. We're celebrating the new Jewish New Year Day for trees, Arbor Day. You think Arbor Day was invented in Nebraska, didn't you? With Johnny Appleseed down in Nebraska City. Well, it wasn't. The Jews invented it. Blame them. They blame the Jews for everything else. Shavat is the name of the Hebrew month in which we celebrate it. Hence, Tubi Shavat means the 15th day of Shavat. And although it's a minor Jewish holiday, it can be encouraging to consider this New Year of the trees. Actually, in the Jewish calendar, there are four New Years, or Rosh Hashanahs that we call. In the rabbinic writings, there are four. The first of Shavat is the new year for trees, according to the ruling of Bet Shammai. Beit Hillel, however, places it on the 15th of that month. So the schools of Shammai and Hillel argue about when this day should be. So we're going with Hillel because we go with Hillel because Yeshua kind of agrees with him more than he does with Shammai. So, and Paul came from Hillel's school. The first of Nisan is the month which Moses was commanded in Egypt This month shall be by you the first of the months. It is the first for you of the months of the year. So the year actually starts in April or March. And this was the month of the Exodus from Egypt, the beginning of Jewish national history. It is considered the first for the purpose of counting the festivals on the Hebrew calendar and reckoning of the years of the reigns of the kings of Israel. Thus, the festival occurred in Nisan. Passover is considered to be the first festival with regard to the reign of kings. If a particular king began his reign in the month before Nisan, then in Nisan he is considered to be in the second year of his reign. If he started the month after Nisan, he has to wait 11 months before he can get credit. The first of Elul, the month of Elul, is in the summer, around August, considered the first of the month regarding the practice of Ma'asrot. Anybody know what that means? Tithing. The prescribed donation of one-tenth of various totals found in the Torah. This one in particular refers to cattle. So if you've got cattle, the law is that the cattle born before the first of Elul are considered separately from cattle born after the first of Elul. And the tenth for each year is determined on the basis of that year's group alone. So depending on when your cows were born as to when you can tell what year of which tenth they belong to. Since this tenth of animals had the status of sacrifices in the temple, in our time, since the temple is not there anymore, the law has no practical application. Once the temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem, this Rosh Hashanah will regain its significance, and we will see that happen, right? You were just talking about it. Yeah. The first of Tishrei, this is the first Rosh Hashanah of the fall, the one we're most familiar with. The reason we're most familiar with it is on that day that divine justice is meted out to all individuals and to all nations. It's on that day in which the cases of all God's creatures come up before the heavenly court for a 10-day trial beginning. You get a 10-day trial, man. Beginning on Rosh Hashanah, which is the first day of the 10 days of repentance. Nobody gets called for jury duty because there's only one jurist. Who's that? God. The climax on the 10th of Tishrei with the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when the fate of each one is sealed. This date also serves in determining the beginning of two other innovations of the Hebrew calendar, the Shemitah, which is the sabbatical year, and the Yovel, which is the year of Jubilee. And then Tu B'Shevat, the 15th day of Shevat, which is today. It's the new year for the purpose of calculating the age of trees for tithing. Leviticus 19, 23-25, when you come to the land and you plant any tree, you shall treat its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years it will be forbidden and not eaten. In the fourth year, all of its fruit shall be sanctified to praise the Lord, and in the fifth year you can eat its fruit. So you got to wait 5 years after you plant a fruit tree before you can eat it. Each tree is considered to have aged 1 year as of Tu B'Shevat. So if you planted it on the Shevat 14, like yesterday, today's its second year. So you would hope that yesterday was a little warmer than today, like 90 degrees warmer. The next day, but if you plant the tree tomorrow, you have to wait another year before you can count it as this being the second year, not till next year. Boy, it's tough. Tu B'Shevat is technically the day when trees stop absorbing water. They stop absorbing water from the ground and instead draw nourishment from their own sap. I don't know how God figures that out, but he knows. I mean, I don't think we even know that scientifically. In Jewish law, this means that fruit which has blossomed prior to the 15th of Shevat could not be used as a tithe for fruit which blossomed after that date. So the holiday was originally a time to take note of the fruits that were counted for the tithes and the offerings. During the Middle Ages, it developed as a recognized celebration, and eating of fruits was added. To this day, it became popular with many Jewish people. We celebrate this holy holiday by eating different types of fruits and nuts and discussing the land of Israel and its importance to our people. Traditionally, grapes, dates, olives, pomegranates are all part of the holy holiday because they are spoken of in the Hebrew Scriptures, and especially because they're associated with the land of Israel. Specific categories of fruits and nuts include first those with hard, indelible exteriors and soft, edible insides like oranges, bananas, walnuts, pistachios. Second, there are fruits with soft exteriors but with a hard pit inside like dates, apricots, olives, and persimmons. And third, fruit that is eaten whole such as figs or berries. So let's look at each of those and see how they picture our spiritual life. Fruits with nuts and nuts with hard, indelible exteriors and soft insides. What a vivid reminder of our spiritual life and our Messiah. While we're in this world, we often need to be hard on the outside in order to be resistant and not to conform to conflicting influences. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove that what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The scripture often teaches us to resist the devil, James 4:7, Ephesians 6:13, 1 Peter 5. On the other hand, since he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, we need to be soft inside. Can't be hard. That is, we have to be yielded and responsive to the Holy Spirit, just as we are resistant to the unholy spirit. Fruits and nuts with soft exteriors, but with hard pits inside. Here we have another contrasting illustration of our walk with our Messiah. The soft exteriors remind us to be loving to all, yet with a hard pit inside. That is not to say that we should be hard-hearted, but rather uncompromising in the absolutes of God's eternal word. This gives us the internal character of righteous integrity and an iron backbone to withstand the wayward winds of this world. How often our merciful, soft exterior may be offended and hurt by the unkindness of this world system. Our internalization of the world's attack on our testimony and Messiah can make the love of many will grow cold. Matthew 24:12. That is why we need a hard pit inside, a heart firm in the faith of his unchanging love in Yeshua. For no matter how others may despise our faith, they cannot stop us from caring and showing God's love. Then there's fruit that is eaten whole. As we mature, we enjoy all of his word. Some portions of God's word are difficult to digest. John 6:60 says, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?' But as we press on in his eternal word, we recognize that solid food is for the mature," Hebrews 5:14, "and that all scripture is both inspired and profitable," according to 2 Timothy 3:16. So as we mature in Messiah's truth that will cause us to walk in his truth, then every area of our life will bring praise to his glory, Ephesians 1:6, 12, and 14. Number four, there's fruit that is associated with Israel. And this category covers all the rest. Mature fruit bearing means being less concerned with our personal agendas and more concerned with God's eternal agenda. A maturity for both Jewish and Gentile believers will further reflect the apostolic concern that Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, taught regarding the ministry of prayer. He said in Romans 10:1, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Our heart's desire and spiritual fruit is seen more and more as we become a person after God's own heart. Like David, who taught us Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem in Psalm 122, verse 6. Therefore, may our maturity in Messiah reflect the heart of the King of the Jews in having fruit associated with Israel. All right? The Torah compares a person to a tree. Roots, branches, leaves. What's the connection? The Torah is a tree of life to those who grasp it. Proverbs 3:18. I say that every week, don't I? Deuteronomy 20:19. A person is like the tree of a field. For as the days of a tree shall be the days of my people. Isaiah 65:22. And Jeremiah 17:8. He will be like a tree planted near water. A tree needs four basic elements to survive. It needs soil, it needs water, it needs air, and it needs light or fire from the sun. Human beings also require the same basic elements. A tree needs to be planted firmly in the earth. The soil is not the only the source through which nourishment is absorbed, but also provides room for the roots to grow. This is true of a person as well. Let me read you something from the Talmud. In Avot 3:22, a person whose wisdom exceeds his good deeds is likened to a tree whose branches are numerous, but whose roots are few. The wind comes and uproots it and turns it upside down. But a person whose good deeds, his mitzvahs, exceed his wisdom is likened to a tree whose branches are few, but whose roots are numerous. Even if all the winds of the world were to come and blow against it, they could not budge it from its place. Here is what Yeshua HaMashiach said in Luke chapter 8, 14 and 15. When a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed and he sowed. Some fell beside the road and it was trampled underfoot and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant, and he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. When the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved, those on the rocky soil are those whom, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time, temptation falls away. Seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Okay, number two, rainwater is absorbed in the ground and through an elaborate system of roots is carried throughout the trunk and branches and leaves of the tree. Without water, the tree will wither and will die. The Torah is compared to water. According to Moses, Deuteronomy 32:2, may my teaching drop like the rain. Both rain and Torah descend from the heavens and prove relief to the thirsty and the parched. The Torah flows down from God and has been absorbed by Jews in every generation. The Torah gives zest and vitality to our spirits. A life based on Torah will blossom with wisdom and good deeds. Deprived of water, a person becomes dehydrated and ultimately disoriented, even to the point where they may not even be able to recognize their own father. So too, without Torah, a person becomes disoriented to the extent that they may not even recognize their Father in heaven, the Almighty God of Israel. Who knows the God in Israel? Those who read the Torah know who the God of Israel is. If you don't read the Torah, you don't know who the God of Israel is. If you just read part of the Bible, and it's not the first 5 books, you're not going to know who the God of Israel is. Here is what Yeshua HaMashiach said in John chapter 4, 9 through 14, and 7 through 37 through 39. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Yeshua answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up eternal life. And then chapter 7, verse 37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, that was Sukkot, Yeshua stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit from whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Yeshua was not yet glorified. Okay, a tree also needs air to survive. Oxygen. The air contains oxygen that a tree needs for respiration and carbon dioxide for, I love this word, photosynthesis. I took biology in high school and never could figure out that. Lacey, I'm sorry. She's a biologist kind of thing. In an unbalanced atmosphere, the tree would suffocate and die. The Torah, Genesis 2:7, states that God breathed life into man. The Hebrew word for breath, neshima, is the same as the word for soul, neshama. Our spiritual life force comes metaphorically by way of air and respiration. So here is what Yeshua said in John chapter 20, 21 and 22. So Yeshua said to them again, shalom be with you. It says here peace, but I don't read it that way. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Ruach HaKodesh. Wow. A tree also needs fire, light, sunlight to survive. This is also this is terrible for me. The absorption of energy from the light activates the process of photosynthesis, a chemical reaction that is essential for the growth and health of the tree. Humans also need fire. We need warmth to survive, right? Go outside and stand there, stark naked for 2 hours and tell me how you feel, if you could even talk. This is the warmth of friendship and community I'm talking about, not the heat. People absorb the energy of peers. I absorb your warmth. Friends, families, neighbors, and associates, and channel that into identity and actions. Here is what Yochanan HaMadvil, who's that? John the Baptist, right. John the Immerser, wasn't a Baptist, he was Jewish, said in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for the mikvah, the baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you could say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I want to be wheat. Here is what Yeshua said in Matthew 5:14 and 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And chapter 6, 22 and 23 says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And then in Mark chapter 8, 22 and 26, all he did was spit. And they came to Bethsaida. That's where we're having that dig, isn't it? Yeah. And they brought a blind man to Yeshua and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home saying, "Do not even enter the village." And then in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, we talk about spit and dirt. As he passed by, he saw a man blinded from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Yeshua said, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the work of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me, as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one gets to work. While I'm in this world, I am the light of the world." When he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay out of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit here and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." So they were saying to him, "Now then, were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Yeshua made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." Yeah. When we see spiritually, we see men as trees. When we see physically, we see men. One man had just spit, and the other spit and dirt. God had to open the blind man's spiritual eyes first before his natural eyes. This year, Tu B'Shavat comes to us today. This is the Jewish New Year for trees, making much more than the growing cycle of the forest and the orchid. This small holiday is filled with profound intention. You know they have seders on this day in the Jewish community? 4 cups of wine. They drink 4 cups of wine also. And they range from white all the way to red. There's white and then a little mixture and then another mixture and then finally red. When they reflect upon the 4 seasons of the year and the 4 traditions, 4 worlds of tradition. We also consume various kinds of nuts and fruits, I said before. All this speaks of a return to where? The Garden of Eden, and a connection to the Eitz Chaim, the tree of life. In the garden, Adam HaRishon, Adam the first, ate fruit and was satisfied from the tree of Pardes. Pardes is the orchid, the garden. There, trees blossomed in an endless springtime season. Sustenance was found with the extension of an arm. Adam plucked sweet bread from leafy branches and lived in a state of total wholeness. This was life as it was before man took from the forbidden tree, before exile, nakedness, thorns, and the sweat of the brow before death. In the beginning, Adam had been placed as a gardener east of Eden, according to Genesis 2:15. He knew every tree of the field, including the location of the tree of life, his antidote and hope. Had Hashem not placed 2 obstructing angels before his path, Adam would have undoubtedly raced to embrace its branches. The text of our Tu B'Shavat Seder is called a tikkun. That means correction or repair, and reflects the intended purpose of the Seder. Through the ingesting of symbolic foods, the sensitive observer intends to connect to and participate in a process of spiritual repair, opening the gates to the Tree of Life. The Berit Chadashah reveals Mashiach's role as Adam HaSheni, the second Adam, or Adam the second. He is the true tzaddik, the true righteous man, performing acts of tikkun, of repair. The second Adam is able to uncover the path to Gan Eden. Throughout the pages of our gospel, Yeshua retraces the steps of Adam, reconnecting humanity to its source. As if to rewind the ancient story, Yeshua's suffering is intentionally portrayed as a reversal of our Genesis narrative. Before giving his life, a crown of thorns was placed upon the tzaddik's brow, according to John 19:2. We can only wonder if he didn't whisper the words, "Thorns and whistles shall the earth sprout for you, and by the sweat of your brow shall you eat." That Yeshua was led beyond the walls of the holy city easily evokes the memory of an original exile beyond the bounds of paradise. Think about it. Our scripture informs us that Yeshua was returned to the original state of mankind, being stripped naked, his garments being stolen by wicked men. After eating the fruit, Adam was given garments with which to cover himself. Here we see the tzaddik being stripped and exposed. Then, to use the language of Peter, Yeshua bore our transgressions, being hanged on a tree, 1 Peter 2:24. As the Mashiach nears death, the text becomes clear and even obvious. Having been crucified beside a repentant transgressor, Yeshua turned and said to the man, "Today you will be with me in Pardes, in the orchard of the garden." After the death of Mashiach, righteous disciples from Jerusalem requested his body. They wrapped and packed the body in 100 pounds of fragrant spices. It was placed in a grave, hidden in a garden. Miriam of Magdala came and stood outside the kever, the tomb. Looking inside, she saw two angels guarding the place where Mashiach's body had been. Believing that these angels were simply men, she began frantically searching for Yeshua's body in the garden. The gospel recalls that as Miriam, with tear-streaked face, turned about the garden, she actually saw Yeshua standing in its midst, but took him to be the gardener. The language used is intentional. Here, Mashiach returns to the garden to reclaim the life of humanity in his own resurrection. Yeshua is the gardener, the second Adam. The image created in the text of our Besorah, Besorah is the Hebrew word for gospel, is that of a man and a woman standing in a garden. Finally, with the ascent of Mashiach on the 40th day of the Omer, we witness a true return to the garden, to the orchard. In Deuteronomy, in Devarim, and elsewhere, we read of the commandment of the tithe in the land of Israel, 26:1-2. "And it shall be that when you come into the land to which your Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first fruit of the produce of the ground which the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide." According to the rabbis, it was from the 15th of Shavat that the fiscal year for the accounting of the trees and the fruit crop ended and began. Also, according to tradition, this is the time of year in Israel when the sap begins to run again in the fruit trees, signaling the renewal of life, the coming of hope of spring, and the prospect of a new harvest season. In Deuteronomy 20, verses 19 and 20, it says, "When you besiege a city a long time to make war against it in order to capture it, you shall not destroy its trees by swinging an axe against them, for you may eat from them, and you shall not cut them down. For is the tree of the field a man that it should be besieged by you? Only the trees which you know are not fruit trees you can destroy and cut down, that you may construct siege works against the city that is making war with you until it falls." It's the whole point of that movie, Avatar. They were coming to take away their trees. Here we find God's commandment regarding the sanctity of life even during times of war. When Israel was engaged in a lengthy siege of an enemy city, God commanded them to protect those trees that bear fruit and not to harm them in any way. Beyond the obvious implication of this command, that all life is created by God and is therefore precious, why would God give such an odd commandment? Was Israel to understand that fruit-bearing trees must be protected even in time of war, but other trees that do not bear fruit are less worthy and may be destroyed? The answer to this question and the deeper spiritual significance of this commandment comes in the second part of verse 19. For man is a tree of the field. Many centuries later, Yeshua himself made clear what these verses teach us about spiritual growth when he said in John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, they are cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. You are precious to God. You are very precious to God. You have been created in his image, all of you, to bear fruit in this world. Your job is to bear fruit. If you are a disciple of Yeshua, his living spirit dwells within you. Like the running sap of the fruit trees, his spirit within you may not always be visible to the naked eye, but he is there. His spirit is at work within you, is the hope and promise of a new life, a resurrection, and the down payment of the fruit harvest that's yet to come. So, you need to abide in the life-giving root, Yeshua of Nazareth. He is a tree of life, an Etz Chaim for all who will cling to him. Take him and possess him and own him and be him. All of you, be him, okay? Thank you.